Well, we come to another study in Foundations in Genesis, and if you missed a study and you want to go back, it's all there online. Just go to the website, look up Genesis Foundations. There's two studies on Genesis. If you want a more thorough study on Genesis, there's a complete study there as well from previous. I think I taught it in Dingwall, I believe. But tonight we come to Abraham being old and well advanced in age. We jump 40 years ahead. Last week we were at the time when Abraham was told to take his only son and bring him up onto a mountain and sacrifice him to the Lord there, but we knew that God had a plan. And here's the thing, and I want you to think about this tonight as a personal application. God has a plan. He has a plan. And it isn't, I can relax because God has a plan. We are the kind of people that tend, some of us, are planners. Some of us aren't. I'm not a planner. So I think sometimes I find it a little easier to just let the tide take me. But sometimes I don't get as much done as I should or be as organized. But if someone is always trying to plan, and then God sticks his oar in and changes those plans, right. It can be very, very frustrating and very complicated when I need to at least understand that underlying everything, God has a plan. God had a plan when he told Abraham, take your only son to the top of that mountain. God already had a ram in the thicket waiting for them when they got there. They didn't see it, but he had it there for them. God has whatever is needed for you and for me every single day. As you start the day, why don't you remind yourself God has a plan? Now, you can get so bent out of shape trying to figure out what God's plan is that you miss the place of rest, the place of trust and dependence. He will work out his purposes and he will reveal to us his will and way. However, God has a plan, but we need to be prepared to enter into his plan, to be listening, waiting on God. So here's Abraham, well advanced in years. Isaac is now, well, I wouldn't say 40 years old, but he was 40. So when he took him up on the mountain, I can't remember what his age was, but he was probably 8 or 10 years old. So, this is like 30-some years later, and here he is. And Isaac didn't have a wife, which means he also didn't have any children. And remember that through Isaac, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. So Abraham is patiently waiting, like a lot of grandparents do, for grandchildren. And then after waiting and finally they come. And oh, how wonderful it is. And so I'm sure that Abraham was wondering, even though the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, the time came where he said, I can't get a wife for Isaac around here. Now, you have to understand the culture of that time was arranged marriages. Sometimes I think that's a pretty good idea. But arranged marriages sometimes don't work out so well, of course. But it was the culture of the time. And so Abraham decided it's time to do something about Isaac, and he's not going to marry the people that are around here. Now, why wouldn't he be marrying the people that were around there?
Because they weren't godly.
That's right. They were not followers of the same God, the true God. And Abraham knew that Isaac needed to find a wife who loved God. And that's a good word for anyone who is ever contemplating marriage. Find somebody who loves God. Because if they don't love God and you love God, what is going to happen in that relationship? It's going to go in two different directions. The Bible says, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? And so it's very important principle to understand. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, his name was Eliezer, and who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh." Now that might sound rather strange, but it was one way at that time that they made an oath. And he said, "I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you will go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." So in other words, go back to the land of Ur and get a wife for Isaac. That's all he said. That's what you got to do. So the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" So he says, "Okay, well, what happens if I get there? I find a woman." I says, "Okay, you want to come back to the land of Canaan and get married to somebody that you never met? And what if she says, 'I'm not going'? Well, I need to, and probably with the condition, I want to meet the guy first, okay? Go get him, bring him here, and then we can have a chat." So he says, "Will I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware you do not take my son back there." Why? Because God had called Abraham out of that land. God had called him. This was the land of Canaan. This is where Isaac was to dwell. And he said, he's not to go back there. And sometimes God says, there's no going back. There's no going back to before. Go with God now. "And the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." He says, God will guide you. He will send an angel. He will do whatever needs to be done to get you where you need to go and to get this accomplished. And so, if the woman's not willing to follow you, then you'll be released from the oath, from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So off he goes. So then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. That's a camel train. Yeah. For all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. So this all happens rather quickly, but this was a long journey. This was not didn't happen overnight, but he finally gets to the city of Nahor in Mesopotamia, and this is the area that Abraham was originally from. Now, Abraham had brothers, cousins, relatives all back in that land. Then he said, now here's what we say. God has a plan. We have the privilege of prayer. Let's put prayer with God's plans and see what God will do. He said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Now, this is a very, very specific prayer, because 10 camels can drink a lot of water. Buckets and buckets and buckets of water for one camel. They store water. And so to water 10 camels would take a lot of work, pulling up the rope, pouring it out. Pulling it up. And they just came from a long journey across desert country. So they would be very thirsty. So Eliezer asked for close to the impossible. What woman in their right mind would want to water 10 camels at once? Not too many. The man was nothing. It was the camels. So even the camels were significant in this story. I remember, and some of you have heard this story before, but probably most of you have met Dave Story at least once. But I remember going on to teach, do prayer conferences across Eastern Canada into Ontario, Quebec and Ontario. And as I went from place to place, we went to Moncton, and actually Dave Story showed up and a few other people as well. There was, you know, they were all meeting in a house in that particular setting, and some of the settings were in churches. Anyway, as I taught on prayer, I said a lot of us pray prayers that, you know, it would happen anyway, even if we didn't pray. Oh, God, I pray that the sun will come up tomorrow. Yeah. Well, there's a good chance the sun's going to come up the next day, right? Sometimes we pray for things that really are not answers to prayer. They just were going to happen anyway. And so I challenged everybody in that room, I want you to ask for something that only God can do. I want you to go home with that one thing, is to ask God for something that only He could do. So that you know, this isn't, well, 50-50. No, this has to be an answer to prayer. So somehow Dave took that line. Everything else I taught on prayer, he doesn't remember, but he remembers that line. And he was living in Fredericton, so he drove back to Fredericton. And at that time, he was a professional musician, teaching guitar, and also was a backup player. He had been backup players for East Coast Music Awards, all kinds of stuff, because he's a very professional guitar player. So he told his wife about it, and they had been praying, should they go to Doak Town and plant a church? There was a little building there. There was a couple of people, and it was a dead church, and they were going to close the doors, and the opportunity was for him to go. He had been to Bible school, but he hadn't been in ministry. He was a Christian, and he was seeking God's will. So they put their heads together, and they prayed. And they said, well, let's ask God for something only God can do. So they lived in a cul-de-sac in Fredericton, in a residential area. Their house was not up for sale, but they said, we're going to ask God. What they did is they asked God, Lord, if you want us to go to Doak Town, then have somebody come to our house and ask to buy it. A couple of weeks went by. One day, Dave looked out the window and a guy was driving in their yard. And he said, there's somebody just drove in the yard. I don't know who it is. His wife said, I think that's the man, that's the person that's going to ask about our house. He knocks on the door. He says, look, he said, I hope you don't mind, but I was in the neighborhood. I'm house hunting. And I've looked at a lot of houses, and your house is exactly what I think I'm looking for. Is there any chance your house is for sale? What do you think they told him?
Yes.
Yes. Because what were the chances of that happening? Utterly impossible unless it was God. That's what Eliezer did here. Sometimes we're scared to pray those kinds of prayers because sometimes we don't even think God would do something so radical as this. But maybe, when we pray such safe prayers, there's really not much faith involved at all. It's probably going to happen anyway. But the Lord knows what He's doing, and He has a plan. He had the right person for Isaac. Just like He had the right person for me, even though I wasn't looking, when God put Heather into my life in a way that I had never expected. He has a plan. So let's see what happens when the ladies show up at the well. Any comments or please feel free to interject. Okay? And it happened before he had finished speaking. before he finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, and wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, which would make her a cousin to Isaac. She was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who was the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. So she was born to Bethuel, who was married to Abraham's brother, right? So it means Isaac and Rebekah would have been first cousins. Now you have to understand, first cousins married all the time back then. It was not an issue. There was no problems with disorders or because we had started from perfection with the human race. So she came out with a pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." This was completely specific. You know, me, if I was going to water the camels, well, after a couple of bucketful, pitcherfuls, okay, you've had enough, right? I'm going on to the next one. No, until they had all had finished drinking, 10 camels. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, he was so stunned that he didn't help her. It seems like he should have, but I guess it was at that time women's job to draw water. He remained silent, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. I think it was pretty evident that there was specific answer to prayer. And so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel. Do you think nose rings just came around? No. And two bracelets for her wrists, weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. And now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "This man spoke to me," and that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." As you can see, the effect of the call of Abraham on his life had gone back to the house of Laban and to his family, and they too had come to acknowledge the Lord, because he specifically mentions the Lord here. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Don't forget, if he had 10 camels, he had an entourage with him as well. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told about my errand." And so he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. You will go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you will take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive from among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it will come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. There's a little phrase here that I really love. It says this: blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth. That's what God delights to do, to lead you in the way of truth. He is in that kind of business for his own. He leads us in the way of truth. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Now, I know in our culture it doesn't seem very fair, because Rebekah didn't seem to have much say in it, did she? However, then the servant brought out the jewelry of silver, gold, jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah, and precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with them ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they rose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. So you can see that they did ask her. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. Can God still lead you and me? Can we have an assurance that he can lead us in the major things in life and in the little things of life, that we can trust Almighty God? God has a plan. He has a plan for your life. And in one sense, for Christians, there still is such a thing as arranged marriages. Because if we are going to walk with God and in the Spirit of the Lord, God has a plan. I remember my first cousin's wife. She was sitting in a meeting when she was 12 years old. And the preacher was talking. And he was talking about relationships. And he said, you young women, young girls, someday you'll probably get married. And I want to challenge you now that you pray, start praying now for your future husband. that he'll get saved if he's not saved. And that the Lord will arrange that time and that place where you will meet them and you will know that it's of God. So she took that to heart at 12 years old and began to pray for her future husband. If he wasn't saved, that he'd get saved. Years later, she met Theodore, who is my first cousin. And he got saved that year that she was praying for her future husband. So God has a plan. He knows what he's doing, and he knows how to do it and do it well. And so we see here that he had a plan there. He has a plan, not just for who you're going to marry, but he has a plan for everything in our life. And it isn't like he is going to cheat you. He knows what is absolutely best to give you the most joyful life, whether it's in marriage or whether it's in decisions of where we live, how we work, what we do as parents or grandparents, whatever it is in life, God has a plan. But let's be a people who are actively seeking God. And let's go so far as to actually ask God for only things that God can do, because he can do that. Maybe we are staying on the safe side of praying. But to actually challenge and say, God, I want you to do something that is utterly not possible. Isn't that what Gideon did when he wasn't sure? What did he ask God? He said, Lord, let the grass be wet and the fleece be dry. Which is a miracle. Because if the grass is wet, you can be sure that wool fleece would be wet. And then after that, you'd think he would have had enough. But no, he came back to God again. He says, God, you know, just do this for me one more time. Let the fleece be wet and the grass dry. And sure enough, it was. Because God honors prayers of faith from his people. May God give us wisdom in praying. May we be challenged maybe to go out a little bit of a limb in our prayers and trust God to accomplish his will in his way. Because as Eliezer said here, he said, I know for sure Abraham, the Lord God of my master Abraham has led me in the way of truth. Oh, Lord, lead us in the way of truth. So they blessed Rebekah and said to her, sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer, Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And that's our story tonight. But it's a story with some good lessons to understand. God had a plan. He had a plan that Isaac would get married. He had the right wife for Isaac. He had a plan for the future generations that were to come, which become all the children of Israel. It was the beginning of the work of God, calling Abraham, now Isaac, and then Jacob, and then, of course, the 12 tribes of Israel that eventually became the nation of Israel, of which, of course, came the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a plan. Any comments? Pretty cool story.
I had a question.
Yes.
Every time I think about praying prayers that are out on a limb.
Yeah. Don't touch the Lord?
Test.
Oh, put the Lord to the test. Yeah.
What is the difference there?
I think the difference is where we're challenging God for wrong reasons. Whereas in the other sense here, Eliezer knew that he was walking in the way of God. He just needed further direction in the way of God. So there's a place where I'm submitting to God, and I'm seeking the will and the way of God, and in humility I'm asking God to do something beyond. I'm asking God to reveal himself in a way that I could appreciate or understand. So it's one thing to be, challenging God in a way of arrogance or in a way of unbelief. And it's another thing to be saying, okay, God, I'm trusting you. I believe that you've guided me this far and you'll take me the rest of the way. Mueller was called, George Mueller, if you've heard of him, was invited to speak at a conference. I think it was in Montreal. He was traveling on a ship, sailing ship in those days, and they became fog bound, extremely fog bound. And the Mueller said to the captain, we will be there, I think it was like in 2 days' time from that point on, from where they were. He said, we will be there in 2 days' time. He said, I have that assurance from God. The captain watched the fog get thicker, consulted with his crew, and he said, we can't move in this fog. And he actually went back to Mueller and said, this is not going to happen. I just want you to understand this can't happen because we are fog bound and we cannot move. There's no way. We're where we are. And Mueller had every confidence that he had sought the Lord and God had given confirmation. And so he says, no, we will be there at the appointed time. And they all shook their heads. They said, the man's crazy. And within moments, the clouds parted, the fog lifted, the wind blew up, and he was at his appointment on time. So it isn't the vanity of not being a praying person and just out of the blue, you know, thinking I'm going to take the world by storm. It is the person who knows what it is to walk with God in sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit of God who begins to pray out on a limb, so to speak, but not on a limb at all. So a confidence grows as we are willing to take steps in prayer. So no, we're not going to ask for the world the first time, but we can begin to say, Lord, help me push the envelope of prayer to be able to start to pray for things with some confidence that you will actually bring it to pass, even if it doesn't seem likely. Does that help? Okay. I think we of course you have people who are saying just name it, claim it stuff. You know, it has nothing to do with, wanting to follow the guidance of God. But we can see the sensitivity of this man as he says, Lord, lead me in the way of truth. Lord, being so sensitive to God as he walks, not just flippant, telling God to do things just so that he can have a show. Herod asked God, asked Jesus. He wanted him to do some great miracle when he came before him. There's a heart attitude that was completely wrong. That was, he wanted a show. And Jesus never answered him a word, right? Whereas other times when people made requests, even in feebleness of faith, he answered and responded. God is more willing to answer than we are willing to ask. Yeah. Good question. Anyone else? Okay, so let's go to the Camel Train song. And someone wrote this, and I don't even know who it was, but they use this as a picture of how Jesus is our groom, and we're the bride, and how we should be ready and going to be with the Lord. Anyway, it just tells the story with a little bit of a picture to it. "'Twas a day in early springtime by an ancient wayside well. Eliezer paused to rest his camel train. He had found a bride for Isaac ere the evening shadows fell, for his weary journey had not been in vain. Oh, get ready, evening shadows fall. Don't you hear the Eliezer call? There's going to be a wedding, our joy will soon begin, in the evening when the camel train comes in. So he took the fair Rebecca, dressed in jewels rich and rare, quickly to her waiting bridegroom far away, where Rebecca loved her Isaac, and he loved Rebecca fair. Oh, it must have been a happy wedding day. Oh, get ready, evening shadows fall. Don't you hear the Eliezer call? There's going to be a wedding, a joy will soon begin, in the evening when the camel train comes in. Now the blessed Holy Spirit from our Father up above has come down to earth to find a worthy bride. For our Isaac over yonder has prepared his tents of love, and he wants his fair Rebecca by his side. Oh, get ready, evening shadows fall. Don't you hear the Eliezer call? There's going to be a wedding, our joy will soon begin, in the evening when the camel train comes in. We have left our kinfolk gladly, we have bade the world goodbye, we've been called to be his pure and spotless bride. There will soon behold our Jesus in that blessed eternity. What a happy wedding day that will be. Oh, get ready, the evening shadows fall. Don't you hear the Eliezer call? There's going to be a wedding, our joy will soon begin, in the evening when the camel train comes in." Anyway, it's just a little song speaking about a wedding, because the New Testament says that we are what? The bride of Christ, and that we're going to see Jesus face to face, and that we'll be happy to be in his tent, I think. Pretty sure of that. So God can lead us, friends. Be praying for the leading hand of God in the great decisions of life and the small things, and we'll be able to say, "Lord, you've led me. You've led me in the way of truth."